Jesus is Lord. Hope he's Lord of your life. Welcome to each and every one this morning. We're so glad to see you as always in the Lord's house. Welcome to you. Beautiful Lord's Day out there, and a lot of things are taking place today, and we're just so glad that you're a part of our gathering here this morning to praise God. Share with you from Psalms 73. Please bear with me as I read. Truly, God is good. This is truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with a fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in their riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they that brought into desolation? As in the moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my grains. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was of the beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am contented with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy contentance, thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but these? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is my strength, of the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far off shall perish. And thou hast destroyed all of them that goeth a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. I want to read this last sentence again, last verse. But it's good for me, Asaph says, but it's good for me draw nigh unto God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Let's praise him for it today.
For him work this morning, use number 31, the first and four curse, and do the bugger have the prayer. So,
Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all of all is of sin. I resign. My gracious redeemer.
For communion hymn, we'll use number 64, sing the first and last verse.
God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together and gather around the Lord's table, and then Heavenly Father, to bring our offerings back to you. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have loved us and blessed us and helped us and provided for us in such a wonderful way. We know that all good and perfect gifts comes down from you, Heavenly Father, and it is a real gift to be able to work and labor and earn a living, and that's the way you have planned for mankind. But it's a joy to bring a portion of that back and to share, Heavenly Father, in the work of the kingdom here at Porter. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for those who generously give and those support the work, Heavenly Father, our funds be used, and we use them in a way to further the work here at Porter area, that people might be saved, people come to know you, Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we praise you. Amen. Good to see some of the folks back this week that we've been missing for a week or so. There's Miss Pauline is able to be with us this morning. She wasn't here last week. And Wayne's back today. He wasn't with us here last week. We're glad to see you folks. Each and every one of you, we're glad that you're here this morning. Joined with us to praise God. couple things to share with you. This coming Friday night will be our Friday night get together, the first Friday night of the month, and we encourage you to come, be a part of that, and just have a great time together. And then tonight will be our hymn sing. We'll be over to Minersville at 6 o'clock and enjoy the fellowship there through the hymn sing and then a refreshing time afterward. So we encourage you to come and be a part of that as we continue. No birthdays. Okay. Naturally, no Bible study tonight because 5 o'clock gives us time to get over to Minersville. And we'll continue on with that next week. As we turn to our prayer list, we have some things to share with you. We have a few updates, and take a moment to share those with you. On our prayer request, we have a new one here, the Swartz family, who is a co-workers with Robert, back there, need prayer for the whole family. Then Mrs. Gaines, which has been doing quite well, and we've had her on our prayer list, and then she said, well, she's doing well, she could be taken off the prayer list, and so now she's not doing quite so well, we'll put her back on our prayer list. Ron Ellis is doing well, and he's still mending from his operation. Hopefully that he'll be able to be back with us in the next week or so. And so he sends his thanks to you folks who have sent cards and calls and so forth during his time. Now, we've mentioned Tina's father several times, and he's been doing good, but we have a note back that Tina's father is back in the hospital, and he's going to be taking some tests Monday. So keep him in your mind. And Margie Combs, that we've mentioned, which is a good friend of Tina's, is doing better and able to do some house cleaning, I say. And so we are encouraged by that. She has had a tough time, and we've told you before, she was really having a tough time. But it's wonderful, you know, it's just the answer to God's prayers, I think, that we see people doing well, and so continue to pray for them. Wanda Lamster, is that Lamster? Is that that's a friend of Debbie? Is that
master?
Yeah, okay. And so a new person on our prayer list. And then as you notice, Judy and Jerry is not here. Judy is very ill, terrible headaches and stomach problems. And so hopefully that she'll get to feeling better. And hopefully they'll get to the doctor tomorrow, hopefully, and get kind of straightened back up. But she really, over the last couple of days, has really had a bad case of terrible headaches along with upset stomach and so forth. So they don't know exactly what all's going on there, but let's pray that they will find out. That'll be taken care of. Vernon's not here. As Doodle said yesterday, he was doing fine. But he has this thing that just any hour of the day or night, it can come on him and kind of work against him. So sometime in the night, got attacked of that, and he's not able to be here. But he's been doing pretty good, and so we're thankful for that. Who else? Otherwise, all the rest of the people we have on our prayer list, we are taking for granted that they're doing as well. Virgil? Great. All right. Good. Good. Again, I say everyone that's on our prayer list, well, keep them in your prayers, keep them in your mind, and just keep praying for good things for them. We learned in our Bible study this morning that prayers do, we have the privilege of praying for one another, and they do produce good things for people as you're concerned for them. God wants to know how concerned you are and how caring you are for those that are in need of care, and he'll take care of the rest of that. If we'll just talk to him about it, we'll do that just now.
For prayer hymn, using number 157, sing the first and last verse, and I'll have the prayer. Just hold, Stan.
Thank you.
cherish the old rugged cross, till my troubles at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then you'll call me someday to my home far away, where it's only forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege, the opportunity we have to together in your house on the Lord's Day. Thank you now for the opportunity we have to sing these songs of praise. Be with the ones on the prayer list up here to restore them back to their normal health. And now we'll be with the ones that not coming to church, that they'll change up their mind and come start coming again. Now go with us for the exercise of service. God, direct us, save us in the ends, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation hymn be number 348, 348.
So I'm just going to go ahead and say that if you enjoyed that song, be sure to come tonight. There's going to be lots of good ones. That one's going to be being sung tonight. So if you want to hear an encore, Minersville Christian Church at 6 o'clock. The song that I'm about to sing, I'm just going to go ahead and make a disclaimer. It's not about anyone in particular. I'm just singing it because of Benny's sermon last week that I thought it was very fitting. So hit it, Myrtle.
Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them, if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses.
In the summer it's too hot, and in the winter it's too cold. In the springtime when the weather's just right, we find some place else to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach to visit some old friends. Or just stay home and kind of relax, hope some of the kinfolk drop in. Well, a church bench there too hard, and that choir sings way too loud. But you know how nervous you can get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you better watch them crowds, they'll set you back. But you go to that old ball game because say it helps you to relax. Well, a headache Sunday morning, and a backache Sunday night. By work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. One of the children has a cold, pneumonia you suppose. Why, the whole family had to stay at home just to blow that poor kid's nose.
Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them, if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses.
Well, the preacher, he's too young, or maybe he's too old. The sermons, they're not hard enough, or maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet, sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long, or maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, that preacher we've got must be the world's most stuck-up man. One of the ladies told me the other day, why, he didn't even shake my hand.
Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them, if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses.
Who says you can't have fun in church? That was great.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith or hope, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, he's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, oh, he'll make them right. And the God of the God of the day, he's still God in the night. We talk of faith when we're up on the mountain. Oh, but it all comes so easy when your life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trials and temptations, that's where faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain, he's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, oh, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times, he's still God in the bad times. The God of the day, he's still God in the night. The God of our day, he's still God in the night.
Thanks to everybody for your special music. Very good. Lula Bell, that's your song, isn't it? Up on the mountain. Hey, great. That's great. Nahum. You haven't heard too many messages from the book of Nahum. Heard many preachers say they never preached from Nahum at all. But great little passage, 3 chapters. Just read that recently. Great message. God's people. Taking God seriously, and certainly God's people didn't take him too serious. Found himself in bondage to the Assyrians. Nineveh didn't take them too serious. They just repented for a little while. And we need to take God serious today. I don't think people take God as seriously as they ought to. Message comes here of destruction. We have in this little book, we have certainly the message of destruction on the Assyrians. Also has as a word of encouragement for God's people. Doesn't say anything in this passage, in this 3 chapters, about the disobedience of the Israelites, but it's there. That's they're under the captivity of the Assyrians. And so as we begin in this book here, bear with me as I read the first few verses. The burden of Nineveh, the book of visions of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow in anger, great in power, and will not at all acquaint the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and the storms and the clouds and in the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the seas, and he maketh dry, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languished, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languished. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the word, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utterly end of the place thereof, and the darkness shall pursue the enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be forbidden, for while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as subtle, fully dry. The Assyrians finds themselves in high water as we go through this passage here. As I said, they were disobedient. This passage actually is a sequence to Jonah. You just read that book also just a short while back. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Reluctantly he went and to preach to them. The destruction of God was coming upon them if they didn't change their ways. And you know the story where Nineveh repented. And for the century there, they did right. But after that, they went back to their old way. Disobedience, disobeying God, and so forth. And God's people are in here, and they're there because of disobedience, not listening to the word of God. Disobedience brings punishment. I'm sure all of you have watched Andy Griffith's show and have seen it over and over and over. And if you remember the one that the family moved into town, into Mayberry, and the little lad there, he was kind of a little wild character, and he had a bicycle. And he rode on the sidewalk, and he knocked down a lady and knocked her grocery sack out of her hand and so forth. And they told him he couldn't ride a bicycle on the sidewalk. And he kept it up. In fact, he got to Opie and got to telling Opie that what he ought to have a bicycle. His dad ought to buy him a bicycle. And Opie said, well, he earned his money, and he got paid for taking and cleaning the garage and so forth. In fact, he's getting 25 cents to clean the garage out that day. He said, that's my allowance. And this young lad said, you don't work for allowances. He says, your dad has to give you that. That's your allowance. And he said, you need to get more for working. And so Opie went to Andy and told Andy, we need to talk about this. He said, I need to have a bigger allowance, he said. And he said, I need to work for it. You're supposed to give me that. Well, it went on. And the young lad, he rode his bicycle on the sidewalk. And knocked another woman down and knocked her groceries all over the sidewalk. And so Andy had his bicycle taken away from him, brought it up to the jailhouse. And so the little lad was kind of unruly. He's kind of not too talking right to Andy, and said, my dad will be down here and get that bicycle back. You'll see that. Well, sure enough, his dad come down to the jailhouse, and he said, I'd like to get that bicycle back. And the little lad said, yeah, I told you, Mr. Griffin. He said, my dad be down here and get that bicycle back. He wants that bicycle back. And so the man was a little perturbed about that. His father was. And he said, well, yes, Andy Griffin. He said, I want the bicycle back, but he said, I'm going to sell it. And the little boy threw a tantrum. And Andy said, well, he said, mister, he said, right back there behind the jailhouse here, there's a good old-fashioned woodshed. And he said, there is? He said, we'll be back. So he took his son back to the woodshed. And you know what took place there. And you get the clux. And Opie, he didn't complain about his work anymore. And then his allowance, he didn't worry about that. You see, because disobedience brings punishment. And if you're going to ride your bicycle on the sidewalk, you're going to get punished. And that's what happened to the Syrians here. They were riding a bicycle on the sidewalk. And they're going to get punished. And so as we look at this passage, we want to see something. It says the burden here of Nineveh. The burden of Nineveh. We don't know a whole lot about Nahum. This really is all we know about him. I was telling somebody last week at our Bible study that a lot of things we get from the Bible. And then we go out and outside the Bible and get a lot of things from historians. Well, the Bible doesn't say much. Historians don't say much about Naaman. What we got here is just about all we got about Naaman. And he's an Elkoshite. I don't know what that is and where that's from, or that's where he's from, or that's his ancestor. Don't know that. But we know this, that he's chosen to take this message to the Assyrians. The Assyrians has come so powerful. They have taken over Israel, taken all over the land. They now have land back into Egypt. And they're just at rule. Nineveh is now their capital. Nineveh is a large city. Nineveh is a flourishing city, a rich city. It is a large city. Someone has said it's 60 miles circumference, 20 miles diameter. And so it's a large city. It has, and if you read on in the rest of this little book, you'll find that it says, I think, 120,000 people that doesn't know their right hand from their left hand. Now, I've heard some preachers use that in a very wrong way. But that just simply tells me that there's youngsters there. There's 120,000 youngsters who are not of age to know the difference between right and wrong and so forth. If we measure that by measure the population by that, we could say that probably Nineveh had 1 million people there. In fact, Nineveh is larger than Babylon, which Babylon will take over Nineveh here in a little bit. But it's a large city. It's well forded. It has walls around it. It's by the Tigris River, runs down by the iron. It's built on the bank there. It has 100-foot walls beside it. And there from the Tigris River, there is a tributary that comes, and it runs right through Nineveh, and there's walls in there to keep that from flooding over into Nineveh. Great city there. So the message comes from Nahum. He said, the burden of Nineveh. That burden means message. That word burden means a message that's got punishment or got destruction. It's not the most pleasant thing to take to somebody. It's a heavy message he has here. Burden is heavy, and it's going to lean heavy on them, and they're going to reap from it here. And so it says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the visions of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, he says here. God is jealous. And I've heard people talk about God being jealous and say they don't understand that a God like him being jealous. But it's real simple to me. You know, he deserves to be jealous. He, you know, you just think about a husband and his wife and the wife goes off playing around with some other man. Well, the man has a right to be jealous. She belongs to him. He's her. She's his. And so he has a right. It's a righteous jealousy. And we belong to God. And if we go out playing around with the devil and offering sacrifices to idols, God is jealous. He's got a right to. We belong to him. And he has a right to be jealous there. And so God looks upon us like that. He's a jealous God. He's jealous for his people. Doesn't want them fooling around things that's going to bring destruction, going to bring hardship, going to bring in captivity, bring them in captivity and so forth, which it has from time to time. I think this word jealousy has the meaning of demanding exclusive loyalty. And that's what you do when a man and a woman comes together and they commit themselves. They're going to be loyal to each one exclusively. And that's the way we are with God. We're God's people, and God expects us to be exclusively loyal to him. And so he's a jealous God. And he has a right to do that. And he will, well, it goes on to say here, God is a jealous God. The Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and furious, and the Lord take vengeance on his adversaries. And he reserveth wrath for the enemies here. And so we see that God is not pleased with people when they go away and they serve other gods and they do other things, and there's punishment comes for that. He's a revenger of those things. Chapter 3, verse 3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great of power. And so certainly he will not acquaint here. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquaint the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storms and the clouds and the dust of the feet here. So we see that God is at work, and you've seen these little old whirlwinds that just goes across the field and stirs up a little dust. But boy, when you think about the whirlwinds that's in the tornadoes, you see the destruction that comes from there and the power that's in them. So he's slow to anger, but boy, he's got great power. And he can really destroy people. And so we need to take serious note of what God has to say and what God wants us to do here. And so, aren't you glad he's slow to anger? You know? I am. Boy, he takes revenge on them, and he's slow to anger here. And God works in the whirlwinds and in the storms and in the clouds here. And not only does God slow to anger, but he's slow to anger toward his people. He's slow to anger toward enemies. If you look at this passage, you go back to Jonah and so forth, Jonah went on the scene he preached and they repented for a century. And then after that, they rebelled, went back to the old way. From that time to the time we're reading here now could be as much as 100 or 150 years. I go with the long thing there, 150 years. We know 100, we can get that real easy, but it's possibly 150 years. So, who would not say that he's long-suffering? Not only with his people, he's long-suffering with the enemies. Give them all that time. Why? So that they would possibly repent. That was the message Jonah had, that if they, for them to repent from the sinfulness there. Peter says in chapter 2, verses 3 and 9, 2 Peter in chapter 3 and 9 says, you know, God is not slack concerning his promise, that but as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. You know, God dislikes what the enemy is doing. God dislikes those who are rebelling against him. He dislikes what they're doing, but he's long-suffering with them. Why? So that they will possibly be saved. You know, he would like the Assyrians to be saved. He would like everybody to be saved. He'd like for everybody that's walking upon this earth right now to be saved. And I think that's the reason that he's delaying his time. He's long-suffering, and he would that everybody would come to repentance and be saved. I'm so glad that he is long-suffering. I'm so glad that he is waiting until now and so forth. I'm glad he didn't come back in 1940 and so forth. I'm glad that he gave us time to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. He's long-suffering. And aren't you glad that he's slow in anger and he's long-suffering? He says here, he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. And he certainly does that, didn't he? He dried up the Red Sea. And he maketh the seas and make them dry and dry them up. He rebuked the sea. And certainly he did this to the Red Sea. You know, I heard somebody say, well, you can read it. And even they'll say it in their commentaries and so forth, and there is a thought that, you know, that the Red Sea just wasn't flooded over, that the Red Sea was just kind of a swamp area, and the water was maybe about a foot or so deep, and they just marched across that, and they said it wasn't no great miracle. But I'll tell you what, if they don't see that opening Red Sea is a miracle, the greater miracle would be if it was a swamp, and if they did walk across there in a foot of water. The greater miracle would be this, how God drowned all those horses in that army in a foot of water. That'd be a greater miracle than opening the sea. So, hush-push with that. You know they'd like to see say that the sea wasn't dried up, but it was. And he's able to do that. You know, the Lord's, let me see, he rebuketh the sea. You know, Jesus, you remember Jesus, he rebuked the waves. You know, the disciples was on the sea and the wind arose and the sea got rough and they were afraid they were going to perish and they cried out to the Lord. And some of you folks have been on the waters and the wind has got up and the waves are rough and they cried out, you know, the waves is going to get them. But you know what Jesus did? He got to can't think of the word, I want to use there. To the point of it, you know. He didn't say, you know, do you know what Jesus first did there? He didn't speak to the waves. He spoke to the wind. And he got to the root of the problem. And we do that also. We get all upset, you know, and we think of the waves. But Jesus said, wind, be still. And then when he said, wind, be still, then the waves settled. And they said, who is this? Can speak to the wind. And then the waves settled down. And so he gets to the root of the problem. I like that way that he comes and he deals with our problems like that. You know, we want to go the other way, don't we? We want to deal with our problems in the other way, and we get all upset about them and so forth. We get to the root of the problem, we can solve them pretty quick. Root of our problem, take it to the Lord, and well, he can handle that and help us out and so forth, and does that real good. So he says that as we read from verses 3 through 6, we see that God has control of all the universe. God has control of all things. And he can make and take and break and whatever he wants to. And he can take and shake the mountains. And this actually says that. And he rebuked the seas in that language. The mountains shake, wake him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned in his presence, and the world, all that dwell therein. Who can stand before the indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. That sounds like earthquake to me. But we know when we read about back at Mount Sinai, and the mountains quivered, and the rocks fell, and so forth. And we can see that. So he has control of that. That sounds like an earthquake to me taking place there. And it says that who can abide the fierceness and the indignation here of his anger? The indignation is anger or scorn due to injustice and meanness. And these Assyrians were mean, and they treated the Israelites and the Judaism unjustly. And God was after them. And God was going to take care of them for their meanness and for the evilness. And just like we are dealt with today, there's people that are mean. There are people that treat us unjustly, and they're going to suffer. As we read a while ago in the passage, they're going to suffer for that. At least they repent from it. So indignation is anger and scorn due to injust and meanness that people does to God's people. When people are dealing with you and mistreating you, you're a child of God. God's going to take care of that. It says here, vengeance. You know, he talks about taking vengeance on them. But he does that in a right way, in a good way. We want to take vengeance. If we take vengeance, what do? We want to treat the people just like they treated us. We want to have vengeance on them. We'll do to them what they did to us. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. He's got such a loving, kind, and care way to do that. Well, through all this, through this little book, and he's talking about the destruction going to come, and he says you're going to be destroyed. Nineveh is going to be wiped off. In fact, they're going to be a flood. And so what God did, this little tributary that came through Nineveh, and the Tiberias River right down here, it overflowed enough for the walls fell. Some of the walls fell, and that gave the Babylonians time to get in there. See, the Assyrians had taken over the Babylonians' territory. Now the Babylonians has come back up with strength, and they come against Assyria, they come against Nineveh. And God's doing, he let the little tributary flood Nineveh. The wall, part of the walls fell down. The Babylonians were able to go in there then and destroy Assyria. While the Babylonians were doing that, that was under Nebuchadnezzar and his father, Nebopolazar, who was in rule at that time. While they were in Nineveh, the Medes were over here taking Jerusalem. So actually the Medes and the Babylonians took over and took Assyria in control, did them in. But then the Babylonians lately took rule. You don't hear much about the Medes. The Babylonians then kind of ruled the country then. But nevertheless, it says that you're going to be flooded, that a flood would come and destroy you, and Nineveh would be heard of no more. And it was true. You have seen floods, and you've seen the settlement that settles over. And what happened here, this great flood that took place from the Tiberias River and the tributary destroyed Nineveh. It was no more seen. It is no more exists now. There's a different name for a place by Nineveh, but I believe it was 1840 something, that the people who that digs and so forth and such that for the old country stuff, they were digging and they run on to Nineveh, and in the I forget now what city now, the library, there's hundreds of things that were taken from Nineveh out of the diggings of Nineveh, and they have got those. And many of the clay tablets that they had describing Nineveh and what took place and so forth, there's hundreds of them, I think maybe even thousands, I think they say, that are in the library now that you can see and read. That's all that's left of Nineveh. Nineveh never did raise up because God said you're going to be destroyed, you're going to have a flood come upon you, you won't be known no more. And so they weren't. That's all we know about them is what we read about them. Nineveh also came from Nimrod, back from from the flooded, from Noah's time, Nimrod, and come down, and that's where Nineveh was came into play. But Nineveh went out of play. Well, there are often circumstances, you know, in the midst of all the destruction here, God's vengeance on his adversaries, and he reminded them that here in verse 7, and that's where we want to get to as we finish. And you've read the book, and you know what took place. You know how the destruction came, and how they were destroyed, and such, and how they came under the power of the Babylonians, and that wasn't good. But yet in verse 7 here we have Nahum saying this. In the first few verses, and then the rest of the book also, he talks about the destruction and such kind. But in this verse 7, look what he says. The Lord is good. That's real encouraging, you know, to the Israelites and to Judeans. Those are God's people that were under captivity of the Syrians. That was good news. God is good. And what he said, you know, that God was doing this and destroying Assyria for your good, even though they're going to be under the captivity of the Babylonians, which is not real good, but it's going to be better than what they had. And then the Babylonians then will go to the Persians and not the Persians, but I forgot the name now. But it'll go to them, and then they'll be set free. So God is leading them to freedom. And says, so a great thing is taking place here for the Israelites, for the Judeans and such. But I can visualize them in that situation. And probably they were under this great kingship under Assyria, the greatest authority of the land or territory over them, and they were under them, and they could say, you know, well, we don't have no hope, and God has forgot about us, and so forth, and we're going to probably just die here. And you know, sometimes when we get kind of overwhelmed, why we feel like that maybe the circumstances in our lives and so forth, and some of the challenges that we have, that cause us maybe to question the truth of God's goodness. And I know we shouldn't, but I know that's just part of us, that we do that sometimes. We often experience painful situations, and we cannot understand. You know, how many times have you yourself, don't raise your hand, have questioned, why did this happen to me? If God is good, why does that? And I'm quite sure that the Judeans and the Israelites were questioning a little bit of that. God, if you're so good, why are we under this great captivity, under this oppression of the Assyrians? But here Nahum says, God is good. Look what he says. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So Nahum really brings up the key issue here of what takes place with God's people. And I read to you this to start with, and I just took out a couple of things from Psalm 73 that I want to close with. And listen to this. And here's Asaph. This Psalm 73 is a Psalm of Asaph. And Asaph says, and he begins with, you know, and by saying, truly God is good. He says, truly God is good in Israel. But he says here also, and he says he's of those who are a clean heart, he says. But it goes on to say, as for me, my feet almost gone. My steps had almost slipped, for I was grievous of the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. You know, we do look around and we see some people that is just rolling and rolling in wickedness and evilness, and they seem like they prosper and they do well. And they have things. And Asaph looks around and sees that. And he said, I've almost slipped. And he said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They're not troubled as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Then he says this, nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. You, and he's speaking to God. And he says, you, God, you hold my hand. You hold me by the right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel. God talks to us and counsels us in good ways. You, God, are the strength of my heart forever. You are my stronghold, but them that are far off will perish. And so he's seeing those who are unjust. He's going to get the treatment of the Assyrians. They're going to get their punishment. So Asaph says, as he finished, he says, "But it's good for me," he says. He looks around and sees all the progress of the wicked and sees all the things that they're doing. And he's just kind of slipping away, he feels like. Things are not going real good for him. He feels the oppression. He feels the hardships. And he says, "But it's good for me. It's good for me to draw near to you, to draw near to thee, God. I have put my trust in the Lord God," he says. "I put my trust in the Lord God." And so I think we could end this morning and say, you know, God knows them that trust in him. God knows them that trust in him, and he has promised to sustain those who trust in him. He told the Israelites what he'd do for them, made promises to them, but they didn't trust him. They found themselves in the bondage of the Assyrians. They didn't trust him. And God knows who trusts him. And when we lack in trust in God, we're going to run into trouble. We're going to have penalties. We're going to have hardship. Asaph understood that. He understands that well. And so God has promised to sustain us to those who trust him, he says. And why do we find it hard to trust God? You know, some little difficulty comes up. Why do you have a hard time trusting God? When we run into hard things, we say, "Hey, God, here's this thing. I can't handle this thing. I'm giving it over to you. I'm trusting you in it. God will take care of it." And he knows that trusting is a place of strength. Here, he says it's a stronghold. Stronghold, that's a place of comfort. That's a place of protection. That's a place of provision there in the stronghold of God. And he provides for it. God knows you. He hasn't forgotten you. I'm sure that the Israelites thought God has forgotten us down here. Assyrians is just overrunning us. They seem to be prospering. They're gaining more land all the time. Where is God? But no, God knows you. He knows you. He hasn't forgotten you. The question is, I think sometimes, have we forgotten God? Have you forgotten God? The Lord knows you. He knows your fears. He knows your sorrows. He knows your loneliness. He knows your trials, the temptation that comes. And I say with Asaph, and God is good, and he wants you to enter into his stronghold. He can hold you, he can guide you, and he can help you. Now the question is, are you going to trust him? Are you going to do what is right in the sight of God, or are you going to ride your bicycle on the sidewalk? We're going to have an invitation to him. If you've never trusted God, we're going to ask you to come. We're going to invite you to come. Trust God. God will see you through. In the captivity of the Assyrians, he saw his people through. Every time that they got in Dutch, he saw them through. They trusted in him. He'll do that for you. If you stand and sing the first verse only, you have a need, you need to come. Please do. From the scripture very well that it pays to take God serious, or we're going to be overrun in some way or another. And the Assyrians were destroyed by water, and we're saved by the water when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized for the remission of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we hope that that's the only way that you will be overcome by water, is by through baptism and not drowned out as Nineveh was. God bless you. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, dear God, that you're a loving and kind God, that you are truly a good God.
Heavenly Father, we know that when we fail to be serious about you, go our own way, we know that we're going to run into destruction. Not always will you bring it upon us, but we'll bring it upon ourselves, and we'll run into it. So Heavenly Father, help us. Help us, Almighty God, to look to you. Help us to take the advice of Nahum, that we would look to you and listen to you. Help us to take the encouragement to know that you're a good God and that you're willing to help us. And all we need to do is really trust in you. Give our problems, difficulties over to you, and you'll handle them the right way for us, and we thank you for it. We pray now as we go forth from this place this week, anything that these people, our people here at Porter Church, anything we come up against with, anything that we run onto that's difficult for us, help us, Heavenly Father, to just bring it, lay at your feet, and we know that you'll take care of it because you're a good God, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.